Psalms, or around there, and we can place most of them in his life. Sometimes it says this happened when, other times we kind of have to guess. This Psalm 55, and I'll read it in a minute, but it's one of these we kind of guess at, but almost all scholars and theologians agree, based on the context, that it happened during what, or he wrote this prayer, that's what it is, during a time when his son had rebelled against him. Now, you can read about this in like 5 or 6 chapters of the book of 2 Samuel. You really need to start about 12 or 13 and read up through about chapter 20 to really get the weight of the story. But what had happened is that, David, first of all, he really screwed up as a dad quite a bit. And so this rebellion, it sits in this context, right? He had a lot of kids. One son attacked brutally a daughter. Another son got mad and killed that son. David exiled him. He comes back years later and eventually rises up in rebellion against David. David and those loyal to him are forced to flee Jerusalem while his son sits on the throne and takes over. And his best friends and counselors and one of his friends' names was Ahithophel, and Ahithophel betrayed him. He'd been a counselor and an advisor to David, and now he was counseling Absalom, his son, on how to best defeat and murder his father. So you can imagine, with all of this going on in David's life, David would have every reason to say, God, where are you? What is happening here? This is unjust. This is wrong. How can this be, right? And in a sense, that is the context of Psalm 55. And so I want to read it and then point out a few things about it, but know that that is the weight in David's life of what's happening. He says, give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me, answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Destroy, O Lord. Divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls, and inequity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. And it is not an enemy who taunts me. Then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolent with me. Then I could hide from him. It is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house, we walked in the throng. And let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them. He who is enthroned from of old, because they do not change and do not fear God. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was as smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in you. Let me pray for us. Lord, would you use your word to speak into our hearts and help us to understand what it is you'd have us to hear, whether in this moment or to prepare us for another. Lord, we ask that you would be at work in our hearts. In your name. Amen. Yeah, maybe you're here right now in a moment where you feel like you could pray this prayer. Maybe you've been there and you can relate to what it's like to have that moment where you're like, almost you have every reason to question, is God really good at all? That's when I read this, that's kind of the first part. Like, you read it and it's like you read what David's writing and you think, is God even hear him? Is God even listening? I've been in that place. I don't know if you ever have, but I've been in the place where you stand there and you think, if God is real, then he's a monster. Why is he putting me through this? It's like, where is God at all? Now, I think we need to weigh that tension, right, with another thing. Because there is a reality, and if you've not experienced it, you know somebody who has experienced these moments where you're crying out and you're not getting the answer you want, right? That's a reality. Let me give another reality, just to sort of balance that. And that is that we live in America, not the new heaven and new earth. Just want to be clear. See, if you've ever read a Charles Dickens book, you know, that's the way most of the world lives. You know, please, sir, may I have some more, right? The poverty that you sometimes read about, the disease, the sickness, Tiny Tim, right? You that is the way most, in fact, that's better still, than most human beings have lived throughout history. John Stuart Mill, during roughly the same era as Dickens, said that life is nasty, brutish, and short. But that's really not our story, really. Not in America. If I cut my finger, I can get to the walk-in clinic and I can get stitched up like that, no problem. If I collapse, you can call an ambulance and I can be at the ER in minutes. If I suddenly decide, oh, you know what I need? I can pull up my phone and in three clicks, I can have it delivered one day shipping from Amazon for $3.99. Anything we want or need, we can get it right away. And so, sometimes we begin to think, since that's the way the world works, that's the way God should work. But he does not adapt to our culture. It doesn't change because, oh, well, those Americans don't have any patience. There's no one-click ordering on prayer. He is either God Almighty, creator of the heavens and the earth, or he is a genie in a bottle. Sadly, I think there are a lot of us who sometimes think, you know, well, he's a magic genie, and if we, you know, rub it right and ask the right question, then we get our wish. And when that doesn't happen, something's wrong. But I want to humbly suggest that when that happens, maybe, just maybe, the problem is not in God himself, but rather in our expectations of God. Maybe that's the problem. And he can't be expected just to be your genie. See, when I read this, and when I read other similar psalms and passages in the Bible like it, the image I get reminds me of my favorite quote from Brennan Manning, where he said, we're all beggars at the door of God's mercy. And the image in my mind is David at a like a beautiful glass, gold, wood, all, just an incredible door, better than any door you've ever seen, right? And it's shut. And David is outside that door banging. And he's like, look, the lights were on 5 minutes ago. I know you're in there. Let me in because I need you. And he's crying out for mercy. Come open the door and show me mercy. And he's doing it because this is important. He's come to understand that there is nowhere else he can go. That passage, verses 6 through 8, I would say, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest, I would wander and fly far away. That bit, you know, I think of Forrest Gump, where Jenny goes and gets in the corn, pray with me, Forrest, Lord, dear Lord, give me wings, so fly far, far away from here, make me a bird, That's what she said. Make me a bird so I can fly far, far away from here. That's what I think of. But it's also a poetic way of for David to say, I don't have wings. I can't go anywhere else. If I could, I would. But there is nowhere else that I can get what I want. Nowhere else where I can find the comfort that I need. Lord, open the door. See, David's tried. David is power, most powerful king in Israel. The wealth, the fame, the reputation, the wives. David tried pornography. In the ancient world's version of it, you know, you look out your window out of the city, which for him led to adultery and murder. You know his story, you know that. So he knows that it doesn't work. He's tried everything, and now he is in this place where everything is gone. His wealth, his power, his fame, his reputation, all of it stripped away, and his son, who wants him dead, is sitting on his throne, and he is running for his life. And he knows he has nowhere else to go. Sometimes God will do that as a reminder to us that we have nowhere else. The Puritans would call that a severe mercy. This idea that, you know, we think about that, and we go through these things, and we think, gosh, God is so cruel to put me through this misery. Where is he? But in actuality, God is actually being kind, because he knows that what he needs to do is rip our idols away from us, which is incredibly painful, in order to set us free to go to him. It is a kindness, in a sense, when that happens to us. And I think this is something we need to talk more about in the church. This reality that sometimes God really does do that, because I see people who struggle, people walk away from their faith because of severe mercy. Because I think the church, especially in the West and in America, has turned Christianity into a consumer religion, where, you know, you can have it your way right away. I hear people say, well, I left that church because, you know, they weren't giving me what I need. If you can find a place in here where it says, find a church where you get what you need, please come see me. Because what I see is, give yourself away for your church. Sacrifice for the people of God. Die to yourself. I don't see anything in here about, we want to make sure you have everything you need because you are the most important and precious. I don't see it. I think the church has twisted that and turned Christianity sometimes into whatever I need. That's not biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity at its core is learning over a long and rocky and steep and deep and narrow and very hard road sometimes, but learning to depend on Jesus Christ alone and nothing else. Not your comfort, not your wealth, not your happiness. I mean, don't forget the great hall of faith, Hebrews chapter 11, right? Where the writer of Hebrews goes and he lists all these people throughout history that have walked with God and talks about their struggles and the things they did. And this is how that chapter ends. This is the summary. They suffered mocking and flogging and chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn into. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. All these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, the new heavens and the new earth. They lived their lives and they died in these sometimes awful ways, never receiving what their hope was for, which was the new creation, right? So if you're a person who thinks that God by his grace is going to make you wealthy, healthy, and happy, and that's what God does, right? Who do you think you are? I mean, really, are you better than Moses who couldn't enter the promised land? Are you better than David, who wrote this psalm? Are you better than Peter, who was crucified upside down, or Paul, or John, who was exiled to an island prison in his old age? No. What all of us need, what they needed, and what we need is to have everything else taken away from us until we come to a place where we recognize that there is nowhere else. There is nowhere else I can go. Sometimes we think we need an immediate resolution. We think we need, here, that this is the answer I need, God, right here. And what we really need might be a severe mercy. It might be that what we really need is for God to pry our fingers off of the things that we love the most. Verse 22 says, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. Hear that again, because I don't believe it. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. Not money, not life insurance or health insurance or 401ks or cars or houses or people or answers or better circumstances. No. The Lord will sustain you, period. He is enough. Now, I know that it doesn't always feel that way. And if you've ever been through a severe mercy, you know it doesn't feel that way. If you're there now, you know you don't go, oh, yay, goody, God is taking all my idols away. It hurts. It stinks. It's brutal. It feels very unpleasant. But know that in the depth of that pain, even at its worst, that God is there in it with you. Jesus, you know, I think of the garden the night before he was murdered. He's there, you know, there's a scene, it's in most of the Gospels, there's a scene in there where he goes out with his friends and he's like, hey guys, hang out with me and pray with me. Of course, they all fall asleep. And he's alone, literally sweating blood because of the stress in his life, and he's crying out, Father, please don't make me do this. I don't want to do this. I don't want the suffering that is in store tomorrow. I don't want to do that. And he didn't get the answer he wanted. The next day, he would cry out in a loud voice, we're told, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knows very well what it's like to suffer and to feel as though God is not even listening. I am convinced that Jesus didn't merely just come to sort of rescue us from sin, but rather so that he would be intimately acquainted with our pain. You can't say, Lord Jesus, you don't know what it feels like to go through something so hard. Yes, he does. And he promises to walk with us through it, whatever it is. And he came for that, to walk with us, but yes, also to ultimately one day wipe away every tear from every eye, to make all things new, and to take all of that heartache, all of the things that we've struggled with, and weave them together into a tapestry that is a beautiful picture of redemption and restoration, where we'll look back and we can tell these stories of these deep hurts, but it'll glow beautifully because of the shine of restoration that God has put upon it, only because he was willing to come and inhabit flesh, walk with us through it, experience the pain, so that he could join us in it and ultimately restore us from it. Next week, we're going to look a little bit more at Psalm 55. I'd encourage you to read it a couple of times, and we'll talk maybe a little bit about what it could be like. How could David be a man who, in the depth of his misery and pain, would be able to have faith like this, that God would ultimately come through even when it doesn't look like it? I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and we will turn to him in this meal, this communion, this Lord's Supper.